So this week has been a reflective week to me because I've been thinking about the opportunities that passed or got away, the things that have been granted, the things that I've stood and believed and seen God, God do in my life, the things that I thought were losses that turned out to be wins. Come on now. The things that I thought were wins that turned out to be losses. Yes. You know, you ever pray for that somebody and you get them, and then after you get them, you go like, Lord Jesus. So, I sat and I thought about, you know, the 60 years is, you know, it's a little while to think. I got some stories to think about. And I thought about the gifts and talents that God has given me. And then think about us, thought about me. This was a me moment. You work your way in there the best way you can. And I sat there and I thought about how many times did I think I knew what was best for me and what was best for God to do for me. Only to come to the realization as time has passed that that moment in time that passes and then you forget it was totally going against the big plan that God was building for my life. Now this so fits in the message because as I shared with you, I don't know, it was last week, a week before when God gave me the word, keep your eye on the prize, not the prizes, you know. Or a prize. Don't get caught up in the little things that he's doing that are meant to sustain you as he's taking you to the destiny. So easily we do the oh, this is good. Let's build an altar for everybody and let's stay here. And God's like, no, listen to him. Don't listen to, oh, God bless me. I'm so blessed. No, that's a moment. That's manna. That's today. So as I've been reflecting on the many mistakes that weren't mistakes, the many seeming victories that turned out not to be victories, I've come to a place in my thinking right now. Now, let me not say I've come to it. Let me say I'm pulling up in the driveway trying to get out. And I'm going to say this, and then we're going to go right into the word. The things that you're looking at right now, that you're thinking are the end of your situation, is the struggle that's ending, or you're thinking that this is the answer to everything that God is going to do, I want to ask you to rethink it. I want you to ask you to push yourself away from it emotionally and say, God, where does this fit in your plan? Not just how does this satisfy me? Is this the end, or this a means to another means? See, some of you missed that. God taught me something. He said, nothing's a means to an end as long as you're alive. Everything's a means to a means. Everything's a doorway to a doorway. As you with the Lord, you continually grow. And when you stop growing, you die. I've seen people in the natural, some of you can bear witness with me, die after they retired. Just sat there and just wasted away and died. Because once they decided they were done, everything in them stopped moving forward. Their spirit began to decline, and all of a sudden, they had no more purpose to live. But when people say, well, yeah, no, I retired from that job, but I'm not retired. I got stuff to do. And no, I don't think you're listening to the spirit of what I'm saying. I'm a very young 60, very, very vibrant. Me and my wife do everything from carrying this to putting this down. We go out in the yard and move boulders and stuff in the wheel. We do it all. I don't call repairman for nothing. If I can climb up in it, I'll get it fixed. My point is this. There's something that's created in the realm of the spirit when you go forward that revitalizes your youth. You hear what I'm saying? Something powerful. That's why Caleb could say, come on. Caleb can say, Joshua can say, and Caleb can say to the king, listen, I'm 80 plus years old, but I'm stronger now than I was when I was in my youth. Give me my city. I want to take it. The release of eternal life. I didn't plan to talk about this today, but I just need to lay this down. The release of eternal life that's already in you. How many believers in this house? Okay, well, let me say something to you. You don't have eternal life when you die. You have eternal life when you accepted Jesus as Savior. So eternal life lives in you right now. The problem is we're not activating it, so we're just rotting out thinking when we die, we go and have eternal life. God showed me a long time ago, you don't die, you transition. So then you should be your the eternal life, and you should be becoming more vibrant, and then you step over, not you go in decline and fall over. I'm planning to leave here with stuff in motion still for the generations behind me to finish. I'm not packing up. I'm still building. So as I thought about this, I said, Father, I'm starting to see how everything was a setup for the next thing, even the things where I disobeyed you and things went wrong. And I said, well, God did it for a reason. No, God didn't do it for a reason. You didn't listen and you bumped your head. Let's call it what it is. Stop blaming God for your failures. They're yours. Just take full responsibility for them because they're yours. God doesn't fail. Let's just take them. God has no plan in the Bible that you can show me of you being defeated. Blessed only and not cursed. Above and not belief. The head and not the tail. Blessed going and blessed coming out. Show me the scripture that says the other. Amen. We miss the mark. Can we just come on? Let's say, I know church folk don't like to say it, but let's come on. Let's say we miss the mark sometime. We get out of God's will sometime. We bring crap on ourselves sometime. But even in that, God provides the way of escape. See? God's faithful. And his plan, one of my favorite scriptures I love. When I am faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God's like, I'm true to the plan even if you mess it up. If I've called you to be successful, I'll get you there even if you turn into a full-blown drug addict in the process because you decided to do that. My goal was to make you successful. Somebody need to listen to what I'm saying right now. Now, you don't want to go into that business because you could wind up a drug addict. You don't have to be. You could go in that business and wind up a light if that's what God called you to do. You don't have to go there and become strung out. You don't have to join everybody. Stay focused. Psalms 25. Let's go there. And because we got some new faces, I'm going to kind of go back to the beginning. I know those of you who have already been keeping up in class won't be too discouraged that your other brothers and sisters get some meat today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we were at verse 7, but I'm going to start at verse 1 and go through it and touch some of the foundation bases. And hopefully we'll get to move past verse 7 today. If not, everybody gets a chance to eat and catch up. Amen?
Amen.
The Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Never let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We got to put these two scriptures in their context and foundation before we move on for those who weren't here for that. Two statements are made. Lord, I lift up my soul. And the second one is, Lord, I trust in thee. Let not me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And what we broke down in the Amplified, it rings, Lord, I put my trust in thee. And the second verse says, Lord, I trust thee. Let my enemies not be ashamed. So we covered it. Why did the first verse say, Lord, I put my trust in thee, or I lift up my soul to thee in the King James? And then the second verse, it says, I trust thee. And most of you probably remember the clarification, but let's just do it. What was the first statement? Lord, I put my trust in thee. Somebody tell me. Is that a hand raised? No. Okay. Don't act like you're ashamed because people in the house that you don't know. Lord, I put my trust in thee versus Lord, I trust thee. We covered it in detail. Come on. Yes, Lindsay. And trust my time and life. No, don't answer now. You didn't raise your hand. Go ahead. What's the next part? You can have the first part. Good. You want to finish now? No? Okay. I put my trust in you versus I trust you. Come on, y'all. Y'all got all excited and hallelujahed all over the place. Now you're going to sit there and act silly. Listen, I close the Bible and go stand here till your talk. What's the difference between putting the trust in God and trusting God? We studied it from the Hebrew on back. Come on. Yes, sister.
Some places I have to acknowledge that I have not put my trust in
God. Right. In some places, I'm asking to trust or I'm seeking to trust versus I put my trust. Thank you. So let's for those, since you're acting like you don't want to. See, you're making me ashamed in front of the new people. I just want to tell you that. So let me just go ahead and act like you're just misbehaving today. I'm going to get the switch later. Anyway, he said, Lord, do I lift up my soul? And in the Hebrew, the word soul, ready? Definition by is this: soul, self, life, my creature, my persons, my appetite, my mind, my living, my being, my desires, my emotions, and my passion. The other one I stuck on was my seed of appetite. So what he's saying is, when he said, I put my soul in you, he's saying, Lord, I commit to you my full being. Then he said, I trust in you, let not my enemies triumph over me. So he's talking about an area of his life that he's acknowledging right now that he has not totally seated in God. I'm coming to the place that I realize that I trust you, but I haven't put my trust in you. I expect you to help because you're God and you're good, but I haven't put every desire and every motion of my being in believing that you provide or you take care. The fullness of my appetite is in you. Now, let's go back to this here. Then he said, let not my enemies triumph over me. So he's saying, I trust you, but then he's asking for salvation or deliverance. Don't let them. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. So he right here is expressing a very strong statement that you find in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know that you can protect me, but I'm here asking for help because I'm not too sure. And in verse 5, he goes into, lead me into thy truth. Now, let me just talk about this a little bit before we move on. Lead me to thy truth. All of this up until this statement, and again, I'm trying to get through it to move on. You can go back. It's all online for free and listen to the beginning of it if you missed it. But here's the point here. This man is saying, Lord, I give you my soul. I give you the seed of my appetite. I trust you. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. And in verse 5, he says, Lord, teach me your ways. Now, this is really interesting. I kind of ended on this last week, but I'll go back to it. This is David. This is the one who slew Goliath. This is the one who fought many battles for God. He's not a novice saying, Lord, teach me your ways. No. You're sleeping on me. This is David. How many of you have done as much as David in your lifetime? David did more than what most of us done at the age of 16. He took down a whole army of Philistines for Israel and God's people. Yet he is saying, teach me your ways. He's acknowledging as king the whole battle with Saul, the whole, oh, come on, saints. He's come to a place in his life where he's going, I don't know your ways like I should. I need to have the seed of who I am. David made a lot of decisions that were David-based. I read David's story several times because David's life impacted me for a reason. I'm going to tell you why. You listening? Wake up your sis. Oh, she's reading. Okay, I thought you were sleeping.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Okay, I thought you nodded out on me. Okay. I was going to come sit next to you. Okay. Not allowed to now. Finish reading later, right here. Okay, amen. Now, David's life was interesting, and here's why I don't know if I say I liked reading it. I was curious. God called David a man after his own heart. The stories I read didn't look like it. David made so many horrible mistakes. He did so many things that made you go, God, man after your heart? But scriptures like this made me begin to understand why he was a man after God's heart. Because he said, even after all of these victories, God, teach me your way. He never got so churchy or so confident or so, I know the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord for 15 years. Okay, but you haven't accomplished anything that's made a difference in anybody's life. Because you got a new hat and a new suit don't mean that you know Jesus. Okay, there are people in the world that don't know God who throw away stuff like that. Your new car don't mean nothing. There are people who buy cars weekly and don't know God. So let's not get caught up in the material stuff to say, I'm blessed. You're not blessed because you got material stuff. Material stuff is the result of you being blessed. You're not blessed because of it. Some of you are going to figure that out later. Don't tell me you got something, so that means you're blessed by God. That means absolutely nothing. So David, with all of his victories and all of his faults, I begin to look at David. And I begin to look at some of the decisions he made. And I kept going, okay, I remember the story where the older son raped the sister Tamar. And the younger son, was it Absalom, went after the brother and killed him? Mm-hmm. Absalom. I get the names mixed up. There's a whole bunch of names in there. And then he ran off in rebellion to his father. Daddy didn't handle it. Brother had to handle it. Now, brother's bitter at daddy because he doesn't like the way daddy governs. He runs off. And when he finally does come home, afraid his father's going to kill him, he comes and he kneels before his father. And his father puts his hand on his head. Now, that's supposed to be a sign of forgiveness. But there's no record of communication. There's no record in the scripture of him embracing him and taking him and restoring him in his spirit or in his soul. So what does he do? He runs off and he starts this whole big rebellion to go against his father, and he winds up getting killed in the process. I looked at this, what I called, reading the story, worse than Jerry Springer family. But this is a man after your own heart. And I felt two very strong emotions at that time. I felt bewildered in my thinking, but then I felt this great sense of peace, grace, and relief. That if God can get this man or bring this man to a place that he becomes historic for him, what could he do for each and every one of us? This reality hit me that I don't think I have any sins that look like David's. I didn't kill no friend of mine to get his wife. So I'm looking at these stories and I'm going, okay, God, you have this ability to see the bigger picture amidst my flaws. But it's still my responsibility to line up with your ultimate call, or I can die without the fulfillment thereof. And you don't want to hear me. No, God can do whatever you want. No, he can't. I'm telling you, no, he can't, because I would never do it, and I never bring it up, and I don't put a poll on it. But if I bet you, if I say right now, how come he don't make you pay your tithes then? See? But I don't do that. But my point is, every now and then, especially when people are in a financial situation consistently, I always say to my wife, as I pray for them, because you know I give people money to pay their bills, whatever, if God puts it on my heart, I always say to my wife, what's the, because I don't look at the offerings. They tithing? No. Now we know why they can't pay their bills. I'm not helping them. I'm not helping a thief. I'm not helping a thief. Not going to do it. And I mean, you know, for the new folk, the records, let the record show, and everybody here can attest, I've given thousands to members of this church. Thousands. Amen, James. Amen. Thousands. Okay? You know, I have no problem with that. But only to those whose spirits are right before God. Because I can't give. I have to be a channel of God's blessings. And God will say to me, that's a thief. Don't do that. So David, in his horrific wrongs, has something in his heart that was valiant and right before God, that God looked at him and said, listen to me, I can work with this. Paul, going around slaughtering the church and killing Christians in number, God said, but there's something I see in his heart that I can work with. You're not listening to me. There's a sincerity and a truth about him that goes beyond his religiosity that I can do something with. You notice all through the Bible, God couldn't do nothing with religious people. You notice that. He didn't deal with religious people. They rejected him. The most righteous church people, God told, he went right over them. He skipped right over the synagogue and he went to fishermen and truckers and longshoremen and whatever he could find. Because he looked, come on, y'all. He looked for sincerity of heart over good church persona. See, this is the part where church folk get uncomfortable, right? Because God don't want church folk. God don't want religious people. God wants people with a righteous heart, even if their walk isn't as clean as it should be. And the scripture shows it again and again. Jesus, if he wanted church folk, he would have went straight to the synagogue. He avoided them at all costs. They shouted, crucify him. God looks for that heart of David, that one mistake after another, but you're still saying, Lord, teach me your way. Lord, show me how to be right. Even though I did boast all day about the Philistines I destroyed and how I took down Goliath and everything else, I still am at the place that I realize I don't know your ways, in the seat of my appetite or my soul doesn't belong to you. The worst thing a church person can do or a believer can do is stop believing. I'm not talking about believing for stuff. I'm talking about believing and getting better and stronger in the Lord. If you stop growing, then you're dying. Just like a person who retires. Your spirit ceases to produce that seed that God can take. No, God can do anything. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If there's no more hope in you and your faith is not reaching towards something, there's nothing for faith to bring life to. It doesn't exist. That's the seed. If hope is the egg, faith is the seed. And it brings it to life. And faith gives substance to the hope. So, moving on, verse 6, he said, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindness, for they have been forever of old. Watch this. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to your mercy. Come on. You see what he's saying? You see what he's saying? Remember thou me for thy goodness sake. So he's saying to God, listen to me. I'm not here telling you and enumerating my good points. No, you're not listening. He's not saying, I pay my tithes, everything. I'm in church, and I'm in the choir, and I always serve in the ministry. Every time there's a death, I go and I help. He's not, no, you're not listening to me. He's not bringing up any of his great deeds of old. He's saying, remember me for your mercy and your goodness sake. Lord, I don't hear, they're not hearing me. He is making a point, though he had a number of great things that he could boast about that he did for God. Are you listening to me? He's making a point to say, don't remember that. Remember me for your goodness. Because if you want to throw up your past, he said, forget, don't remember the sins of my youth or my past. So if you want to throw up the good you did in your past at 16, God said, I can also show you some things you did that wasn't so good. If you want to start enumerating your good, see, Oh my God, I don't know if you're getting this. See, this is where the story of Job becomes the biggest lie ever preached in church. The biggest lie ever preached in church. Preachers have butchered it and maligned it and made it so bad for so long that the church has literally taken that preaching and turned it into a doctrine. Is you cannot take a preaching and turn it into a doctrine. It's wrong to do so. So see, God was trying to test him to see if he would turn on him or no. Okay, first of all, if God knows your thoughts and your every thought, God don't have to test him to know what he's going to do. This total stupidity. If you read the whole book of Job and not try to read the first chapter and then try to make a story out of it, you get to the root of what Job's issue was and why Job wound up where Job wound up. When Job's pressure came on him, Job began to enumerate for 5 chapters how good he was and how miserable God was. Starting from verses, I think chapter like about 24, I think it was, or 25, on through. He goes on. I'm a good man. I always do good. When I come into the town, people worship me. I feed the poor. I relieve the hungry. Yet this God, he'll throw you into fire and into the water for no reason, just because he's God. He went on and on and on until God finally had enough. Said, okay, hold up. Enough. And even in that, God didn't enumerate his sin. He just said, where were you when I built this? God didn't point out his shortcomings. But the fact that he was bold enough to feel that his righteousness of his own accord was enough for him to stand faithful. And he said it. Where is God that I can look him in his face and tell him of his iniquity? Where is he? He won't face me like a man. He said these things. Well, somewhere along the line, Job really kind of lost sight of it. It was God who blessed him. And he began to believe his good church deeds did it. Read the whole book. That was a book of a correction. That wasn't a book of God trying to see, he's a good man, I told you. They said, no, but God said he's a good man. I said, God caused those things to be not as though they were. Don't act like that's deep. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor when he was hiding under the wine press. Scared of his own shadow. God said, you mighty man of valor, rise up. Why? Because if God had said to Gideon, you're a coward, he would have never changed. He couldn't. God spoke it, so it can't change. God will call you always as he sees you. Always will call you as he sees you. Not even as you see yourself, or not even as everybody else has called you. God will call you as he sees you. God will call you great when you're not doing anything great. God will call you wonderful and blessed when nothing in your life looks blessed. God said, if I keep saying it enough, maybe they'll believe it and they'll say it and then it'll come to pass. I'll keep speaking it till they get it. People have put guns to their head that God is called blessed. But because they didn't see it, they pulled the trigger. Oh, you don't want to talk to me. So we look at times and moments. Let me not put this down here because I'm going to keep going. We look at times and moments and then we try to determine God's goodness based on temporal things that happen in our lives. This man who had records of victories, but also records of failures, is saying to God at his season older age, teach me, lead me in your truth. Teach me, for thou, O God, are my salvation. Why is he calling on the Spirit or the anointing of salvation? Because enemies are confronting him, and he sees that his life is in peril, and he's saying, teach me. On thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. Are you seeing this again? And your loving kindness. For they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to your mercy. So he said, let's not even dwell on the past. I need a new Jesus right now. He ain't say Jesus. I'm saying Jesus. According to that mercy, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Now watch this. I remember. I'm going to tell a little side story. Is that okay? I remember when I was first called to be a pastor after running from it from 9 years. Not my first call, when I first accepted it. That I was called to be, and I was going to eventually, really soon, just give me a little more time, Lord, accept it. I remember I got started in it, and all of a sudden, my pastor comes to me and says, has a word. And of course, when he comes and he has a word, he's usually prompt, and he's usually right on time, and he usually has the word that I need. He hasn't had a word for me in close to 7 years, so I'm guessing I must be on the right track.
Amen.
Amen. But he came to me and he said, the Lord spoke to me, and he wants to move for you in the area of deliverance. Some of you have heard the story. Some of you have not. Who has heard the story already? Okay, so, few. So, good. We're doing good. Once I start telling the story, you're going to go, yeah, I heard this. So, next thing I know, I'm being asked by a ministry to get on a plane and come to Africa. Now, understand, he spoke to me, God's going to be moving you into an anointing of deliverance. You know, casting out spirits, healing, spiritual deliverance. I knew what he meant. And I didn't say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes. Casting out demons. Yes. I've been waiting for that my whole life. I was like, yeah, that's one of the gifts that I'd be okay without. Next thing I know, I'm on my plane on the way to Africa for a couple of weeks. I've seen some things. And I came back with this belief. American demons are punks. Straight. Straight 100% punks. You don't know what it's like until you're thrown in the thick and you're seeing manifestations. And I won't go into the whole story, but this one person, this one young woman who was smaller than Sherry, was picking up men like my size and tossing them. And eyes were bugged out and the demon was acting out. Now, here's the thing. This was a woman who had come to church, accepted Jesus. Another stupid thing pastor told people. Well, Christians can't have demons. Your pastor's going to get you killed. Because you're reborn in your spirit, but your soul can still be possessed if you've never been delivered. And I've told people all the time, they say, well, you had a demon? Yeah, I got Jesus now. When did the demon leave? Huh? When did the demon leave? You telling me you got Jesus. See, people tell me all the time, I'm delivered. I always ask them when. Well, you mean when? When? The day that you got saved, if you don't remember the day and date, you remember it, you remember the moment, you remember what it felt like, you remember the feeling came over, you remember the first time you passed out in the spirit, you remember every, it's like falling in love. You remember the time, you remember the person, you remember what that moment felt like, you remember what they were, you might even remember what they were wearing. You're going to tell me that God moved on you in such an act of love that you got delivered from something and you can't pinpoint the date or the time or the feeling or what happened? You ain't delivered. That demon been playing possum in you for many, many years. And acts up whenever it's good and ready. You still saved. I've had to cast, and you watch the story, you watch Jesus' story. He went around casting demons out of the children of God. I've had in my since my anointing in that area, have had to cast more demons out of Christians than non-Christians. They look like non-Christians have better sense than to get a demon than a lot of Christians do. But that's a different story. So I'm there in Africa, and this woman is, and pastors are clearing the stage. Literally. Not clearing the stage to deal with the demon. Clearing the stage to go into the security room where the ushers protect them. Because they don't want to get killed by these demons over there because they're telling me stories about how it happens. That people demon-possessed do supernatural things and kill the pastors and stuff right up on the platform. So these people, these men know when somebody with a demon acts up, they had a room in the back with a metal door and they put them in, they closed this room and the usher stood guard over this door. So when this demon started acting up, I looked at this pastor standing next to me and said, you want to go deal with that? And he was like, you got it? All right. And he went that way. I didn't know about the metal room until later. They all did. I mean, we're all up on the stage. You know how we all they had the special preacher seats? Them seats cleared. I thought the ministry was over. only woman who was down in the crowd dealing with them was the usher and the pastor who invited me, because that was her gift and she was afraid. The rest of them visitors from England and wherever else, they cleared the stage. And I looked and I said, God, and I had an usher like ready, like saying to me, you come in? And I was like, no. I stood up there on the stage for a minute. Stage was about 5 feet up. I stood up there on the stage for a minute and just kind of just had this conversation with God. I said, God, if I go down there and the word gets back to America that you let some demon kill me, it's going to look real bad for you. No. Me and God talk. We have real conversation. We have a real conversation. That's why God and I love God. That's my dude. He loves me. He's confirmed it. I said, I was in the street selling drugs. You ain't let nobody kill me. I ran up on situations where I was trying to get killed at certain points in my life, and you ain't let nobody kill me. I know doggone well you ain't going to let nobody kill me here in Africa. I don't care what kind of spirit they got. And I stage dived into the crowd. Just went in. Long story short, I went up to this woman and I said everything that you're supposed to say to cast out a demon that I learned in American church. The blood of Jesus is against you. I don't know who made that up. Right, it's not in the scripture. It's not, but they said that. Jesus never said, my blood is against you. He just said, shut up and come out. It was authority. It wasn't the blood. Blood is for salvation. Your protection is not for casting out demons, but people like to use it because they think it sounds good. And every time I said the blood of Jesus, the demon got wilder, and it was like almost six people holding her down. This little woman, smaller than Sherry, it took six people to hold her, two people on each arm and a person on each leg, holding her. And the more I said the blood of Jesus, the worse it got. It was almost like she was getting more rambunctious with it. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. He said, no. I said, you heard what I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. No. And shook the whole room. Just, whoa. You know, like, if I had hair, it would have blown back. And after maybe, I don't know, it may have only been a few minutes, but it felt like hours of going back and forth with this. That every bit of energy that was in my body left. I felt weak. I felt like I was going to pass out. I felt what spiritual warfare felt like for the first time in my life. And for a minute, I walked away, not too far, and I fell down on my face, on my hands and knees, on the floor, right there in Africa, and I cried to God, I need something different. I got nothing. You sent me here for this, and I don't know what I'm doing. I need another Jesus. I'm realizing that my understanding of you is really not right. Basically, it was teach me your ways. Show me your truth. Because obviously the truth that I've learned is not working. You just walked up to people in the Bible and said, shut up and come out. And they did. And this one is fighting me tooth and nail. Not even touching me. They're keeping her from hitting me. But just all my energy. I felt the attack on me. I felt like I wanted to pass out. All the energy drained from me. I understood what spiritual warfare was at that moment. I said, God, I need something different. And here's what God showed me in that very moment. Stop the show and go minister to her. See, I was trying to do the powerful pastor thing. Oh, you don't want to talk. I want to say, come out! And the demon come out. I'm like, see, that's what we do in America. No. I had to go and I had to lean over. I told her, sit him down. They sat her down in the chair and they still holding her. And I leaned over into her ear and I whispered something that God told me. And I said to them, let her go. They looked at me like, no. Let her go. And they let her go. And I said the thing God told me to say in her ear, one sentence. She began to wail. I never heard a cry like that before since. I mean, I understand what wailing is. That's wailing. It sounds like a siren. She wailed, and them demons started coming out of her hands. Nothing I could see visually, but she said it. It's cutting my hands up. I won't go into the whole rest of the story. I got to see her the next day, totally redeemed. This woman who looked like she had to be in her mid-late 60s the day I prayed for her, shows up and hugs me the next day and tells me she's 21 years old. She looked like a baby. Her whole face was different. But here's the point of my subject. With all the Jesus I knew, with all the spirituality that I had, with all the things I had seen up to this point, you follow what I'm saying? And knew about God. It was nothing. I had to say like David, teach me your ways. Show me your truth. Because obviously all the truth that I've attained that has kept me so far, it's no good in here. My money's no good here. It was no good. For the moment that I'm looking at right now, I need something from you, God, that's much deeper than this. That's why when you get these Christians that want to quote the same scripture, the Lord is able, and they think that they want to just get through their whole life skating on the Lord is able and the Lord is good, but they're not willing to go before God again and again and say, reteach me, unlearn me, show me who I need to be and what I need for this phase of my life, oh God. For this moment, this day right here, I need to still grow. I need to be something different. I still need something better. I need to be more submitted. I need to be more humble. I need to swallow my pride just a little bit more if I want to go a little bit higher, because when the pride goes, I'm going to float up. And God showed me through my experience, and then as he had me study this story, David was at a place that his faith wasn't matching. He couldn't just pull on his Goliath card. Shouldn't that have been enough? He had the Goliath card. Just pull your Goliath. You know how we like to pull a race card? Just pull a Goliath card. I killed Goliath. You better back off. Nobody cared. Goliath was old news. That's an old hit. You did that record 20 years ago. Ain't nobody here feeling that. What you got now? He had to go back to God. Like a newborn baby, and say, God, teach me your ways, like he was a novice. The church is responsible for seeking higher education in the things of God. We started this message by saying this, and let's pick that up. There's three phases to manifestation. You remember that? Who remembers? Some of you are thinking about it. Remember seed? I'll give you a hint. I use pregnancy, prenatal. Go ahead. Germination. Go ahead. I said the second one already. Germination, prenatal, manifestation. You missed that? That's why you need to come to church. Okay. When God gives you a word, that's a seed. That's a germination process. And people say, God spoke it, it's going to come to pass. That's not scripturally accurate. No, it's not true. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. Why? See, are you listening to me? They came to Jesus with the boy with the palsy, remember? Demons were all over the kid, and they didn't know what to do about it. And they came to Jesus and said, we tried. The man came. The father came and said, your disciples tried to heal him and cast out the spirits, but they couldn't. Remember? Yeah. And what was Jesus? It was epilepsy, right? And what was Jesus' response to them? No, before that. That statement that he made when he got ticked off at them not doing what they should be able to do. Oh, you of little faith. That response is so deep, people sleep on it. What Jesus was saying was, you should be here by now. You should be here by now. Based on everything you experienced and all the stuff we've done together, these were disciples who went with Jesus and cast out demons and did stuff, and all of a sudden now they got this little boy, and they're trying to cast out his epilepsy and his seizures, and they can't do it. And so the father says, look, I'm going straight to the boys. Your guys don't know what you're doing. And he brings the boy to Jesus and said they couldn't do it. And Jesus says, You have little faith. What did he say? You have little faith. You of. He didn't say faithless. He said your faith was little. You didn't develop it beyond. Oh, come on now. What you're used to. So you've been walking around casting out spirits and stuff with me on that level that you've been casting them out. But now here comes something that demands something of you deeper than what you're used to. And now you don't know what to do with it. Listen, he says, turns around, he casts a spirit out, and they were amazed. Wait a minute, you're tried, so why were you amazed? Well, because Jesus was able to do it and we couldn't. What were they amazed about? And then he said, this kind goes out but pray and fast. And there's another thing that pastors took and screwed up and messed all up. He said, because you lack faith. However, this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. And the whole church community said, see, those kind of demons go out by prayer and fasting. Well, see, the demon in Africa didn't know that. Because I didn't have time to go pray and fast while that woman was tormented. I had time to fall on my face, and that's all I had time to do. He was saying this kind of faith goes out by prayer and fasting, not this kind of demon. It was never about the demon. It was about the love. He said, you lack faith. However, this kind of faith is only released through prayer and fasting. Not demon. Demon don't make a difference what size they are. If your faith is there, it goes out. Jesus didn't say, oh, this goes out by prayer and fasting. Hold on a minute. I need to pray and fast. Give me a half hour. I'm gonna come back to this. No, he went right at it. And he was talking about the level of relationship. You're not here. You've received the seed of faith that we can cast out spirits, but you didn't let it grow. How many times did he say to them? They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had a faith the size of a mustard seed, you should speak to a mountain. He didn't say if you had bigger faith. He said, if you had small faith and planted it, it'd grow. It started out the smallest seed, but you planted it. He said, and it grows into the biggest tree in the garden. He's explaining to them, seed is just seed. Now you have to speak to it. You have to minister before God through prayer, through fasting, through the germination process of that seed. You have to treat that seed like you're in a pregnancy until it grows strong enough to speak on its own. You don't want to hear what I'm trying to say right here. That you release the word and it already gone before you release the word. It'll come to pass that before you call it, I've answered. Now your faith has grown to the place. Let me see if so you ever bear witness with me. Is there anybody in this room that there's certain areas of your life that you know God is going to meet you and you don't doubt it, not one iota. You don't let nobody challenge you on any level. Is there any, let me see your hand. Right? Now, are those areas that you still wrestle with? You get a little frayed, shaken up, and got to pray and call 50 people to pray for you. So you see the difference, right? What did you do with that first area that got it to that place? Do it with the rest. You can't keep working biceps and expect the rest of your body to fill out. You got to do the whole workout. Church people want to believe for this, but they don't want to believe for everything. Well, you went through a process to get your faith from being little faith to big faith in that area. What makes you think you don't have to do it with everything else? So there's been things that God has said to me, I need to prepare you for. And some of them I say, amen, Lord, let's get it done. And some I was like, yeah, okay, Lord, amen, you're right. You know, we don't never tell God he's wrong. We'll say you're right, but then we're talking about in the future. We'll tell God, I know what you're saying is true. You know, all in the Lord's timing. Okay, so wait a minute. So you and the Lord's timing ain't the same. That's a problem in itself, but I'll get on that another time. Because Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I do what I hear the Father do. So Jesus had the ability to be on the same time clock as God. Why don't you? See, I get quiet when I say stuff like that. I get a couple of ums and ahs, but it gets quiet. Why is God and you on the wrong time clock? You have a spirit. You hear his voice. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. See, church folk don't like that. You keep it on God's time, and like somehow there's no scripture, by the way, for that. But somehow we put me and God on a different time clock where, well, see, God, he works in mysterious ways. And we come up with all this stuff, and I say, okay, where's the scripture for that? Hmm? And we can go to Mark 4:11. When he says the things of God are a mystery to those who don't know me, but unto you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's right there. He said it. He said, you're supposed to know them. The world's supposed to be confused. You're not supposed to be. And if you are, that's not God's timing. That's your ignorancy. Let's call it that. You're Christian, spiritually, whatever, churchly, illiterate. You don't know the time. There is a clock. His clock is different from ours. But if you take time with him, he'll teach you how to read it. Amen. He'll show you his calendar. And he'll show you how it works. Oh, we don't want to have this conversation. We don't have the time. Sorry. Listen, so David is at the place that he's aware of something. I need to be growner. I need a revelation or insight that's deeper than what I have in the area of trust here. I need to understand God's ways. Because clearly, when it comes to this, I do not. He's saying that. Now, I want to point out something. Just going to go back to verse 4 for 1 second. He said, show me thy ways, O Lord. Now, the word in Hebrew is pronounced derech. Now, watch this. You listening? When he says, show me your ways, Lord, here's what he's asking the Lord for. Are you listening? Are you listening? The road, the way, the distance, and the manner of the journey. I sure will. The way, the road, how the distance, how long it's going to take, and the manner of the journey. It's more, but I want to just start with that. That's his definition one. So, talking about seed, germination, manifestation. He's saying, God, show me where you want me to go. Show me you're not listening to me. Show me the road you want me to take to get there. Not your own made up. Well, I got connections and I went to college, so I know how you're supposed to do it. No, no, no. He said, show me where you want me to go. Say it with me. Show me the road you want me to take. Show me how long it's going to take to get there. And show me how you want me to travel. The road, the way, the distance, and the journey manner. Show me. Break it down for me. Not just you, God called me to be a successful singer. How? Where? Why? How long? What procedure and manner should you have doing this process? Maybe the reason you're not reaching your destination is you never checked your journey manner. Watch this. I'm proving it to you. Ready? Definition number 4 says manner, habit, and way. So your manners, your habits, and your way of doing things has to be changed to fulfill this journey. Come on, people. Talk to me. Act like you believe in this word today. Definition 5 says your course of life. The way you conduct yourself in life can impede your journey. This is what David's asking for. Are you listening?
Yes.
Last thing. Ready for this one? Ready for this one?
Yes.
Ready for this one?
Yes.
Your moral character can impede your journey. Well, the Lord said it is to be. David's like, no, there's a way that you need to show me. My behavior, my attitude, my moral character, how long it takes. And God said, I'm believing God is like, well, how long it takes depends on your moral character and your course of life. Your moral character is your journey manner. I want to put this out there because, God, you want me to say that? You're not saved by the bell yet. That means I got 4 minutes to just hammer this one in then. There are people sitting right here, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. There are people sitting right here that God has opened doors for opportunity for us, me included, and put people in the way, and we wind up ticking them off or coming out of our mouth or being out of character or out of line, and people stop working with us, and we miss the opportunity because of our own stupidity. Let's be honest. There are doors that God has opened again and again and again, and you couldn't get along with people. I don't trust nobody. Anybody trust Rob for me, steal for me. You know, this person is ridiculous. You got a reputation of being self-conscious and always confrontational and an idiot and a jerk, and they don't want to work with you. Okay, have that conversation? I know I have. Oh, this person. So it's your journey manner was off. God lined you with people, but your journey manner was off. And you missed the opportunity. And then he'll give you another one because he's God. And you still didn't correct your moral character. Now it's getting quiet up in here, man. It's getting, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Preach, Pastor. Yes, hallelujah. Show me the way. There's a way to fulfill the call of God. When I fell on my face, I said, God, everything I know about this thing is wrong. Show me the way. And it changed me forever in the way I deal with people with demonic possession or oppression. Changed forever. I've cast demons out in front of you, or you don't even see it, and didn't even know what happened. I whispers in the person's ear and say, demon, you know I know you there, and you better leave. And it just goes. And the person may come back later and tell you, oh, yeah, I was demon-possessed again, but you didn't even see it. I ain't put on no show. Come on, watch me. Put him in a chair right here. Let's make a concert out of it. They're going to throw up and roll around on the floor and wiggle like a snake. We're not having any of that. Demons don't get to perform in this house. This is God's house. You don't get to go to the satanic church and do that. You don't come here and you get to shut up and come out. That's all you get to do here. And those of you who've been here and seen it in action, you'll know. I don't play that having no conversation with a demon. What's your name? Beelzebub. How many's with you? Fine. What's your cousin's name? How long you been there? You want some coffee? We don't have that. We don't have that mess. Shut up and come out. Jesus cast demons out within seconds. There was never back and forth rhetoric. One time he said, how many are you? When they spoke. And they told him, and Jesus said, okay, that's the end of the conversation. Get out. Can we go get the pigs? I don't care. I'll eat pork. Go ahead. Jesus was Jewish. He didn't eat pork. He said, go ahead. I don't care. Get the pigs. I don't care. But they said the thing to Jesus that lets you know that they knew his authority. Have you come to torment us before the time? They mean they knew there was a time of torment. Demons know more than you. They know there's a time of torment. They want to know, was it before the time? I've asked myself over and over, what is the time? People say, when they're all thrown in the pit. No, the time is when I figured out that I could torment them. You ain't ready for that. You ain't ready. You ain't ready. Jesus was one person. Imagine if you have a million Christians doing the works that I do, you should do also, and greater than this. It's the time. It's the time. It's been time. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. It's time. It ain't like there's not enough Christians. There's not enough skilled Christians. They like songs. But then when they sang, okay, and that's a song. I'm glad you felt good. Now, when you go out there, when you're waiting out, when you're outside the church and the demons are waiting for you, because they know better to come in here, so they wait. What you going to do then? We're not supposed to be regular people. Let's bring it home. Your ways. Let me see what I got. I don't think I only got like about 2 minutes. No, I got no minutes. Just end it. Look, just that quick. Let me finish this sentence then. Show me your ways. He's asking God to reveal to him in this situation the instruction. I want to challenge you today, as I've been doing for the past couple of weeks. How many of you did your homework? Yay, I'm so happy. Oh man, that was a good show of hands. That makes me feel good. Amen. I'm going to ask a few of you to share about it, if you don't mind, what you've accomplished. This is the year of accomplishment. And I want everybody to do their homework and tell me how they feel they have accomplished this year. Those of you who's not doing the homework, don't affect me at all. My pockets stay full, my bills stay paid, my life stays great. This is for you. So, it's a blessing. But I'm teaching you and giving you these assignments to break you out of the habit of just coming to church and going home. Most of us are more church than we ever need to be. How many of you would honestly admit, I really do need a closer relationship and walk with God? I want to be closer. I want to hear him better. I want to know. Okay, well, these are the processes. You can't keep doing the same thing the same way and expect different results. You have to mature. You have to grow. I'm like David on my face before God saying, teach me your ways. I come up here every Sunday and tell on myself where God rebuked me and where God checked me. I do that for a reason, to let you know I'm still growing. I'm still figuring it out. And I'm going to be figuring it out till I leave this planet. I'm supposed to be over, but I had a revelation from God this week that if you want me to, I'll share it. If not, I'll share it next week. Who wants to hear it now? Okay, good. I just want to get a vote. Okay, more people raised their hand than didn't, so you got it. Sorry, you're outvoted. You can bend down and crawl out the door if you want to. So listen, here it is. So God is, those of you who know me, God has prospered me in many things. And God has blessed me as an entrepreneur. I appreciate everything he's done for me, especially being a high school dropout and having to take the GED 3 times before I could pass it and barely going to college and then going back the second time and graduating, 3.75. And just, by the way, by studying the Bible, not by studying tech books. God literally taught me how to read, how to vocabulary and everything I needed to learn and business contracts and how to negotiate and everything through the Word. Showed me through the book of Proverbs how to do everything. Went back into negotiated deals and just blew people away. Where did you go to school? King James. King James University. Ever heard of it? So this week, I was sitting before God because God was really dealing with me with this, the 1130 project. Really speaking to me about it. And I was really speaking to him about it. And because of what I'm teaching, I've been saying, God, teach me your way. Show me what I'm not doing here. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Now, I called Lindsay and I shared it with Lindsay as soon as I got it. But God said something to me. He said, remember when David came to the realization where he said, I trust you. Now I'm putting my trust in you. My seed and my appetite. He said, you've done that. He said, but you haven't deciphered, you're listening? Yeah. The difference of confessing that you're believing me for something and deciding that it's my call and you're doing it. There's a clear difference. God said, there are things that you've been believing me for years without wavering. But you haven't decided that you're doing it. I know you're going to catch it. I'm going to fill it in. How many of you say, explain a little bit more? Okay. He said, think of the things in your life that you decided, and Mikey, this is going to bless you. He said, think of the things in your life that you're deciding you're doing it. No way around it. Get rich or die trying. I'm doing this thing. I believe God called me to it, and I don't care what hell comes. I don't care what goes wrong. I don't care what happens. My eyes on the prize. I got to do this. I got to get through this. I'm doing this. Can you remember that? All right. Compare that to the things you still just believe in God for, but you haven't made that decision about. Think about the things that you allow God to put your back to the wall where there's no other way for you but to go forward. You can't go back to your old job. All those bridges are burnt. Everything you tried to do to make a little money on the side that you used to do, all those doors are shut. You have no choice now but to make this work. You decided you were doing that. Are you with me? But then there's those other things where I just believe the Lord. Hallelujah. I know the Lord spoke it over me. I know he's going to make a way. But you haven't decided to do it. And God said to me, I want to tell you, he said, I blessed you in the area of real estate. You didn't know nothing about it, and you went to it and you made seven figures. I showed you how to go into electronics, and you didn't know nothing about computers and networks, and you went in there and you was in a matter of eight, knowing nothing about technology or computers, you went into a field and within 8 months you were making six figures. He said, I showed you how to do those things, and because you had no other ways to go, you went straight forward with it. Your manner and your everything was in total trust to me, and you watched me do great things. But the things that you're familiar with, the things that you're semi-comfortable with, the things that you've been doing for a while has already failed you 15 times. You already made up in your mind how it works, and so you decide to try it. And everything I send you out to do, you do it with an attempt. You don't do it with the determination that I'm coming home with the prize. I don't care how long it takes. Can I use you guys for an example? We was turning around talking about and believing for fixing your house and this stuff for a long time. It would have been a conversation if that flood didn't happen and everything was gutted. Now you got no choice but to leave. You got to live there. And even for that year that you had the other place that was comfortable, you didn't decide you were doing it. You got comfortable in the rental space until they took the rental space from you, and now you had to change your tone. Forced to. So, but now you put your faith in a different place. It wasn't the Lord can and the Lord will. It was like, Lord, we're going to pick these rocks up, and we just hope that you meet us when we get there, but we're going with concrete, and we're going to work. Then after God fixed it up where it's good enough to live in, the basement still sat there until you decided, okay, enough is enough. We're doing this. I don't care if we got to put in one piece of wood at a time, one floor strip, and one pipe. We're going to do it. And all of a sudden, the resources start showing up. All of a sudden, manifestation starts happening because there's a decision to do versus a decision to believe, quote unquote. Shell, you talked about it with the job across the street. You probably was wishing for it for years, but one day you decided, I gotta have this job, God. I'm not playing. We gotta do this. And then it manifests. And how many of you can raise your hand and say, I can bear witness with that kind of story in my own life? See? So now, all the things that you believe in God for, how many of those have you decided you're doing? I'm doing it. You don't need God to have another prophet prophesy over you. I see in your future. Yes. No. You should be able to take that word you heard and go back to the throne and say, Lord, teach me your way. The manner that I need to approach this, the distance, the time. What is it I need to be doing, and how long is it going to take me to get here, and let's get it together. Amen. 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 Thank you.